so much appreciate the invitation Brother Savage gave. He's listening tonight, sure are praying for you, and hope you heal so very well. This is one of those places I just feel at home, you know, and there's different places in the world like that I've been. There's the Spirit of God here, and it's a comfortable place. Beginning in verse 28 of John 18. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Jesus said he came to bear witness to the truth. We live in a strange age, stranger than I ever thought I'd see in my lifetime. We live in an age when the most fundamental, basic, foundational truths, universally accepted for centuries, are being rejected and scoffed at. Truth is being redefined by this generation. You'll hear things like, well, your truth is not my truth, and things like that. As if there is more than one kind of truth or a different variation of truth. Romans 1:18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or who hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The passage, the passage we just read records what may have been the last intimate personal conversation that Jesus had with any other individual before he was crucified. In this exchange between our Lord Jesus Christ and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, we see two men with opposite agendas. Pilate comes across in our narrative here, and I think rightfully so, as one who is agitated, who is disturbed, who is aggravated at even being placed in the middle of what he sees as a religious dispute among the Jews themselves. His sarcasm and his disgust in his short answers and his the way he answers is obviously revealed in his irritation. Jesus, on the other hand, uses this conversation to reveal his true identity to Pilate. When asked if he is really king of the Jews, he pulls no punches, but he responds in the affirmative. He says that he is, in fact. And then Jesus tells Pilate a little bit more. He says that his mission in coming to this world is that of going to die on a cross and dying to bear witness to the truth. He came to bear witness to the truth. At this point, Pilate asked a question that is purely cynical. I can almost hear the inflection in his voice as he says, What is truth? It was a rhetorical question. He wasn't asking for information's sake. He didn't really want an answer. He didn't want to wait around to receive an answer. In essence, he was telling Jesus, what is true for you may not be true for me. What is truth? Who can know truth? I think Pilate was a true agnostic. He was one who, although he would have said maybe there is such a thing as truth, nobody can know it. It's impossible to know. He was standing, think about this, if you ever thought, he's standing there toe-to-toe, eyeball-to-eyeball with the embodiment of truth. He's looking heaven in the face. He's standing at the very threshold of the gates of paradise. And he turns away and, as far as we know, died in his sin and is in hell today. He looked at truth and rejected it. So I want to take a little bit of time tonight and just think about Pilate's question. Ponder that for a little bit. I believe the Bible gives us enough information that we can answer definitively what truth really is. So I want to give a Bible answer to it, not just my opinion of it. There are 222 verses in the Bible that contain the word truth. I don't know if you knew that or not. 10% of them are found in this one Gospel of John. That's a pretty good proportion for one book. And so we're going to confine our preaching night to just this book of John as we think about this thing of truth. First of all, think, if you will, about the perception of truth. Pilate's question leads me to believe that he had no grasp at all of the truth. Maybe his thinking had been jaded by the philosophies of the Greeks and those that he had encountered. I don't know. I don't know the extent of his travels or those that had come there, his education. But maybe he had no real understanding of any kind of absolute truth at all. Evidently, he had come to believe, as many in his day obviously believed, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And I would submit to you that we're in exactly the same shape today. Many people today reject the notion of absolute truth. People are uncomfortable with black and white. People like things gray. They like things fluid. They don't like anybody who is, as they would say, opinionated. They're very uncomfortable with somebody that says this is right and that is wrong. They don't like that. It's not a popular position today. We are supposed to allow them anything they want and say that it's perfectly fine. Well, one survey I read said 67% of adults in America agree that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Relativism has been invading our schools for generations now. Did you know that about 52% of evangelical Christians would say the same thing? There is no real absolute truth. Things can be different depending on the situation. That is, they believe that what is true for one person may not be true for another in another circumstance or situation. There's no definite right or wrong. It just depends on the person. It depends on the circumstance. And they can believe what they will, but I want to tell you tonight unequivocally and clearly that there is absolute truth. There is right and there is wrong, and it is unchanging and eternal. Jesus himself said in this passage that he came to bear witness to the truth. So as I look at the statement of Pilate, I would echo with him, well, what is truth then? What would be a definition of truth? Well, truth is that which is accurate or true in any matter under consideration. It is the opposite of that which is feigned, fictitious, or false. It's that which is true compared to that which is false. How can I illustrate? For example, if I tell you there is an absolute law of gravity, this law states that whatever goes up must come down. Now, suppose that I say that to you and you say, well, preacher, that's just your truth. I don't believe that. That's not my truth. And I take you up on a two-story building and say, all right, step off the edge of that building. My truth says you're going to fall down. Your truth says you won't. Take a step. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to splat. Amen? I would splat. Maybe you're young enough you'd bounce. I don't bounce anymore. I splat. If I say rocks are hard, water is wet, grass is green, you don't believe that. You say, no. To me, rocks are soft and water is dry and grass is orange. You can believe what you want, but it doesn't change the truth. Your opinion, your ideas, your thinking doesn't change the realities of what is true. I read this illustration. It's true. Abraham Lincoln one time used a very clever ploy to teach some people about truth. They had come to him with a decision they had reached that was based on suppositions rather than truth. And after hearing their flawed logic, Lincoln asked them, how many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg? And they all were saying, well, it would have five. And he said, no, it would still just have four legs. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it one. And I can imagine Mr. Lincoln saying something like that. I, for one, believe in absolute truth. I believe that black is black, white is white, up is up, down is down, left is left, right is right, in is in, and out is out. I believe that. I believe that absolute truth can be known, it can be learned, and it can be taught to others. I believe my job as a preacher, my job as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as his, to bear witness to the truth. Amen? There is truth and it can be known. So how can we learn that truth? Well, for those of us who are saved, it's made easier by the fact that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He'll guide us, the Bible says, into all truth. I was saved as a young man, 21 years old, in Indiana. Didn't have a lot of church background. I was Methodist church, but not much Bible teaching. Had a radio on the tractor. It was the spring of the year. We were in farming season. I'd have that radio on. After I got saved, I started listening to some of the radio preachers. Now, honestly, folks, I didn't know much of the Bible. I would have known John 3:16 and two or three other little passages is all I would have known. And some of those different Pentecostals would come on or Charismatics would come on. And I just knew they were wrong, although I couldn't have quoted chapter and verse to you about it. You know how I knew that? The Holy Spirit of God was bearing witness to the truth. The Bible says that he will guide us into all truth. Jesus tells us three times in John's gospel that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. John chapter 14, verse 17, 15, 26, and 16, 13. And John 16, 13 is especially important. He says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will guide us into all truth. Believers are in a better position than unbelievers to recognize truth because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The world, on the other hand, has a spirit within them that blinds them to the truth. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Spiritual blindness is a very real thing. I saw a Columbia professor sit before Congress, and one of the congressmen, I can't remember which one, that's been a few months ago, he asked her point blank, can a man become pregnant? She said, absolutely. She said it with conviction. She said it with belief. She believes that. Now, you think about that a little bit. We've got a generation of people, maybe two, that believe things like that. Their minds are blinded. That's not rational. That's not reasonable. It's ignorant. It's not even scientific. If it weren't so serious, it would be, frankly, laughable. How can they say things like that? How can they believe things like that? The God of this world has blinded the minds of them. It's not an academic exercise. It's not an academic question. We're not fighting against the academics that's going on in our schools. It's a spiritual battle. It's between light and dark. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Unsaved men, apart from the God's revealing his word to them, will never know. They're blind. They're unresponsive to God. That's where we're at today. Well, Jesus believed in absolute truth. He believed in that truth so strongly that he came into this world, lived among men, and bore witness to that truth. There is such a thing as truth, regardless of what society says about it, and it can be perceived and it can be known. So, the perception of truth. Now, what about the power of truth? Not only does Jesus tell Pilate that there is such a thing as truth, he said, I came to bear witness to the truth. He also tells him that this truth has power. When we come to him and embrace the truth, we can and will experience the power of truth in our lives. It has power to liberate, John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth is liberating. Amen? To know the truth sets you free from so many things, from the bondage of Satan, from the foolishness of man. Isn't it great to have the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to guide us and to have the Word of God to show us what the truth is? So I listen to these professors with all of their degrees, and I realize that spiritually they are as blind as a man can be. They have no perception at all. It doesn't bother me that they call me a Neanderthal or whatever they want to think of me as. The truth sets us free. That's a wonderful thing. It has power to liberate. It has power to separate. John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is why you come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and listen to your pastor as he opens the word of God to you, that the truth of God's word might separate you from that which is false and that which is wrong and wicked. The word of God sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It has power to cleanse us and power to make us right. I've heard it said that sin will keep you from this book or this book will keep you from sin. I think that's true. It has power to do this, to liberate and to separate. Then it has power to invigorate. John 4:24. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Here Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he's telling her that truth will do what? Make you want to worship. It'll invigorate you. It'll draw you to the Savior. It'll draw you closer to God. Jesus Christ is the living embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, the life, exclusive of all others. Definite article. He's truth. And knowing the truth draws you closer to God and makes you want to worship him. Well, that's the power. What about the resource of truth? Truth is absolute. Truth is powerful. Where do we find truth? Well, the scripture is truth. I quoted John 17:17. Thy word is truth. Okay, especially you young people, you're going to be, some of you, going to universities and schools where you're going to have professors that will scoff and mock and make fun of this book. This book's been around a lot longer than they have. It'll be here when they're gone. Voltaire, in his day, said that in his lifetime, the Bible would be eliminated. 100 years after Voltaire died, his house was used as a place for printing the Word of God. Amen. Amen. This Word is true. You can count on it. You can trust it. It doesn't matter what the world says about it. I know what they say about it. What this book says about everything is true. I don't want to be, I know we're broadcasting, I don't want to be particularly antagonistic tonight, but it may be legal in America for homosexuals to marry, but it's not moral. And it never will be moral. It's not approved by God, and it never will be approved by God. It was an abomination when God wrote it in the book, and it's still an abomination to God. As an American citizen, if it's legal, then I'll abide by the law. But don't ask me to agree with it. Don't ask me to say it's okay. Don't ask me to say it's natural. Don't ask me to say that it's not a perversion, because it is. His word is true. Amen? Anything you want to talk about. The word of God is truth. By the way, it's true when it speaks to history as well. Young people, listen to me. Genesis is just as true as the book of John. I think it's critical. I think it's important. It's almost a universal fact in our public schools today that creationism is just a myth. They just mock and laugh at that. You know why the devil fights that so hard? Because if you eliminate creationism, you eliminate God. And if we're not a special creation of God, if we are just a product of biology and the product of random chance evolution, if that's all we are, well, there's not a thing in the world wrong with abortion. Not a thing in the world wrong with rape. There's not a thing in the world wrong with murder. I mean, if all we are is animals, what's the difference anyway? Oh, but my friend, the Bible says that God took the dust of the ground and formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He made him in his own image. We're created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. God gave life, and only God can take life. Amen? The book of Genesis is just as true as anything in the Bible. You say, well, the scientists say, well, they're in darkness. Don't you see? They are in darkness. It's a spiritual battle that we're waging. The Bible is true on any issue to which it speaks. You take the Ten Commandments and say they're not relevant today. You've undermined the foundations of our entire society. Those were given not just for Israel, they were given for a guide for living for all humanity. Trusting the Word of God is imperative to having any kind of an organized society. It really is. When our children are taught to doubt the Word of God, when it speaks to creation, when it speaks to the commandments, when it speaks to sexuality, when it speaks to God's role, man, woman, the marriage, the home, which is the building block of everything, when that's taught as not important, then the church crumbles, governments crumble. And why is that? Because Satan hates the order that God puts in place. Satan can't hurt God. So he tries to destroy that which is the object of God's love, and that's you and me. You realize that everything God made for Adam and Eve, except Adam and Eve, and God made them for himself. God loves you, and God loves me. And nothing hurts God more than when Satan attacks the object of his love. So we're in a battle today for the truth. The Word of God is true, and then the Savior is true. John 14:6, he says it right here. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the real deal, folks. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's a wonderful thing. There's going to be a day, and I think not too far distant, I believe that. I'd like to live to see it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back again. He said he would. He told his disciples that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's coming back for us someday. Yeah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah. Everything he said is true. His promises are true. His yea is yea and his nay is nay. You can count on what Jesus said. You can take his promises to the bank. It doesn't matter. It worries me. It concerns me, particularly for our young people who are in this world. They're so sometimes intimidated by the academia of those who hate God and who hate Christians. Don't let that intimidate you. Don't pay attention to that stuff. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? God's word is true. God's son is true. Doesn't matter how many followers they have or how sincere they may be in their unbelief, they're wrong. Listen, we live in an age, let me give you three or four things real quick. Number one, truth is needed. It's always been needed, but particularly so today, truth is needed. Now, we want to guard ourselves that when we present truth, we don't do it. And I have to work at this. I don't want to come across as hateful. I don't want to come across as mean-spirited. People are blind in their sins. They're in their darkness. They need the love of Christ shown unto them. But they need truth spoken to them. They need to be told and use the Bible as the authority that they are sinners under the judgment of a holy and a righteous God. That there's a consequence for sin, that is eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire. They need to be told that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came to this earth and was born a man, made a little lower even than the angels for the suffering of death, and went to the cross as a substitute for us. And there died in my place God judging his own son for my sin. And he died there that day and was buried, and 3 days later he rose again, and by simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin and putting their trust in God instead of in their own works, they can have eternal life. They need to be told that. So, well, they'll reject it. They may reject it, but they need to be told that anyway. And your job and my job is to bear witness to the truth. And that's what Jesus did. Truth is needed. Truth is knowable. They can know it. God the Spirit will open their eyes. He'll take the word of God. As I preached this morning, there is inherent, intrinsic power in this word. If you'll give it to people, God the Spirit uses it to awaken their heart, to open their eyes, and to draw them to the Savior. Oh, listen, I've seen people over and over through our ministry, and I think about those years in Romania, so many people got saved from a background of darkness and religion. Orthodoxy is even worse than Catholicism. God can save anyone. Truth is knowable. Truth is absolute. It's not going to change. God is a holy God. He's not going to change just because society is not holy. He's not going to change his standard. He's not going to drop the standard at all. He's not going to make exceptions for this generation because they've been taught wrong. It's not going to happen. Men are sinners. God's a holy God. And the only way, the only possible way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth is often unwelcome. You can expect it to be. They don't like you when you speak truth to them many times. Well, they didn't either in Jesus' day. And Jesus said, if they've hated me, they'll hate you also. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. It shouldn't be surprising to us, should it, that the world hates us when we speak truth. When we expose their sin. When you go in the kitchen at night, if you ever lived in a house that had roaches, we did in Romania. You turn the light on at night, what happens? The roaches run for cover. They don't like the light. They don't like to be exposed. And that happens often with people when you preach the word of God to them and you expose their sin for what it is, sin. Oh, they're comfortable in the bars. They're comfortable with people around them just like them. But when you bring them face to face with a holy God, they don't like that. But some of them God the Spirit will touch and he'll draw them to himself. There'll be some of them that'll be saved. And those are the ones we're looking for. We don't know who they are. We just preach the gospel to whosoever will. And there'll be some that'll come. Truth is often unwelcome, but it's still needed. And then finally, truth is eternal. I like that. I talked to Moses a little bit. He's studying physics, and I figured out that I didn't need to talk to him too much more. He's out of my league on those kinds of things. But I'm a simple man. I like to learn something one way, and I like for it to stay learned. Amen? I learned that 2 + 2 = 4. Then for a few years, they had the new math, and they got that all messed up. But for me, 2 + 2 has always been 4. Amen? There are certain things, when you learn them, they stay the same. Yeah. Verses that I memorized 50 years ago are still true today. Yeah. The Savior that I put my trust in almost 50 years ago is still the same Savior today. The promises that he gave 2,000 years ago are still valid today. Amen. We can trust him. We can trust him. We're living in a society that is changing and degrading rapidly. We're going on the downhill slope. In Spurgeon's day, he called it the downgrade. It's what he looked at as churches were going farther and farther away from God. We're seeing that at a very rapid, accelerated pace here in the States. I believe that. I don't know if we're going to recover nationally from it. I have no idea about that. I know this, it doesn't change my job one bit. Doesn't change my calling at all. I know that there's been 2,000 years of church history, and in that 2,000 years, nations and empires have been built and destroyed. Pandemics and plagues have come and gone. My field is Europe. I mean, I just look at the history in Europe. I think about the empires and the dictators who have come and gone. I think about the Black Plague that swept through Europe and took about half of the entire population. And yet the Word of God goes forward. Amen. And yet the work of the Lord goes on. God didn't call us just to preach the Word in prosperous times and when things were favorable. God called us to be his witnesses, to bear witness to the truth. And it may cost us more in our generation than it cost our parents in America to serve the Lord. There may be a price to pay, but there have been other places in the world, even today, where people have paid a price for their faith. There have been people today, I will promise you this, who died a martyr's death today in some countries because of their testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. We in America have been most blessed. We have been very, very blessed. We have lived in many ways in an anomaly in world history. I think because of the way America was founded and those that were seeking freedom of religion, we have enjoyed 300 years and more of unprecedented religious freedom that may be coming to an end, but that doesn't change my responsibility before God to bear witness to the truth. And that's not all bad, because a light shines brightest in a dark place. Amen. Would you be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you bear witness to the truth? Would you be unequivocal in your stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you be unapologetic in your stand on believing the word of God and sharing it with others? Don't be swayed. Don't be intimidated. Don't be changed by what's going on around us in our society. Stand for the truth. Amen. Jesus did. Say, yeah, look what happened to him. And it may happen to us. That's okay. If I die that way, that's okay. I'm going to bear witness to the truth. And I pray, God, that you do too. You come, please.